If you have a Bible, you can open to Psalm chapter 146 will be our text for this morning. We'll read it, and then we will walk through it together. Psalm chapter 146, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he will bring to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Let's pray together before we get into the text. Father, with a psalm such as this morning, our hearts should be called to praise, called to worship. And Father, we ought not to have a hard time with that this morning. Father, as we hear these words, may you impress upon our hearts the truths that are contained here. I pray that you'll give us ears to hear this morning. I pray for help for this servant to share and to speak your words, not mine. May you receive glory in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 146 is the beginning of a section of the last five psalms in the book, all focusing on the topic of praise. There's probably lots of different ways to divide this chapter up, but we could look at it in three parts. The first being what is the psalm writer saying or calling us to in the first couple of verses? And then there's a warning in verses 3 and 4. And then there's a why. A why is he calling us to what he's calling us to in the remaining 6 verses. Sometimes we think about praise, and we often think about it in relationship to good things. I praise God when good things happen. So therefore, praise seems very natural. If something good, a blessing comes, praise follows quite naturally. But the book of Psalms is a book of praises. Yet there are also a number of other topics included in the book of Psalms. And they're not always happy Psalms. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you understand that there's Psalms of darkness and sadness and grief and tears and repentance and joy and lament and salvation, protection, fear, questions, hopelessness, suffering, questions about needs. They're singing. We can go on and on about the different topics that are contained in these, and yet through it we see this theme of praise over and over. We may not know exactly the reason for the writing of this particular psalm, but we do know as we read it that the psalm writer is quite hopeful, seems to have an attitude of hope. When we talk about praising God, we know it's not isolated within or without a context. Praise is within a story, right? It's not outside of life. It comes from within life. We know that praise is not derived only from blessings. We know that's true by our life, I think. We do receive blessing, right, of health and success and those sorts of things, but that's not the only times that we're called to praise. So on the one hand, you could say that praise is not circumstantial, because no matter what the circumstances are, we are to praise. But you could also say that it is circumstantial, meaning that God is sovereign over all circumstances in our life. And from those circumstances, I offer praise. So whether it's something like Job, in Job chapter 13, he says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Or if it's Acts chapter 5, where the apostles are rejoicing to be counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus, or Paul and Silas while in prison worshiping God. We praise from within our life, within our circumstances. Not based on our circumstances, but from within. Not based. It's based on a person, right? Where we're praising a person. We're not praising the things. We're praising the one. Therefore, we can always give praise. Right? Amen. Thank you. We can always give praise. Yes, it's something we think we know, but the truth of the matter is, that's not always the case for many of us. However, praise is, one writer says, praise is a mark of the people of God. He continues, the act of praising implies the closest fellowship with the one who is being praised. Then he quotes C.S. Lewis here and says this, therefore, praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. Which goes awfully well with the opening question in the Westminster Catechism, which states, what is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So our acts of praise are not merely expressions. They are expressions. Not merely expressions. They are also enjoyments. They are enjoyments. So, as you can tell, the what of this psalm in verses 1 and 2 certainly is praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He begins with an invitation, which is really more of an imperative, more of a command to do something. And it's a general invitation. Praise the Lord. All people, praise the Lord. And then he goes into a more personal statement where he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. This praise the Lord is the same word for hallelujah. Right? That's what that means. So he moves from an outward, general praise the Lord to an inward praise the Lord, O my soul. He's speaking personally here. We should praise the Lord corporately, yes. We should praise the Lord individually as well. Praise is both public and private, we know that. Praise is both corporate and personal. The writer goes on to continue this in verse 2, and he says this, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Note the personal nature that the psalmist writes. I'll sing praises to my God. The psalm writer here is speaking of a relationship that he has with God. This isn't just some being, some distant being, some idea of giving praise because I have to. It's a relational component. It's personal. We ought to have a preoccupation, you could say, with praising God. It ought to characterize our life. We ought to be in a constant state of praise. You guys know what a constant state is, right? You guys are like in a constant state of winter, right? So it's very similar. Just swap it out. You can do this, right? A constant state of praise where you are continually praising. Warren Wiersbe says, God gives life and breath. So it is only right that we use our life and our breath to praise Him. To receive the gifts and ignore the giver is the essence of idolatry. To receive the gift and ignore the giver is the essence of idolatry. Praise God while we have our breath. While we have our breath, we praise God. C.H. Spurgeon tells a story about a guy named John Janeway. And on his deathbed, he said this, come, help me with praises. Let everything that hath breath praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise is now my life's work. As I engage in this sweet work now and forever, bring the Bible, turn to David's Psalms, and sing a psalm of praise. Come, let us lift up our voices in praise to the Most High. Then he says this, I will sing with you as long as my breath doth last, and when I have none, I shall do it better. Praise as long as we have breath. Can we say that? Can we agree with this psalmist that while we have our breath, we will give God our praise? That's the what. That's what he's calling us to this morning. He's calling us to give Him praise. That might not seem like a shocking call. We're in church, right? That seems like something we ought to know how to do. And yet, The very next verses, the writer gives us a warning about this. He gives us a warning about right after calling us to praise, there's a warning. And here's the warning, verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. This may seem a little out of place in a psalm of praise, and yet it's actually a very helpful and convicting statement. You see, if this were not a problem, then the writer would see no reason to warn us about it. So apparently it is a problem. Apparently it is something that we may even be prone to do ourselves. The truth is, it's a fair warning for a real problem. Some suggest that the psalmist might be David. And in this sense, David is directing their attention away from him. That King David would have received a lot of attention. And potentially, he is saying to the people, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in people of authority. Don't put your trust in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Now, we might not be ready to admit that we do that, right? We might not be ready to say that we place our hope in men. But what we're saying there is this, is that we're placing our hope in something or someone who we believe at that point has greater value. Right? That's what we're doing. When we praise something else other than God, we're suggesting that thing has greater value to us. But how would we do this, if we're being honest? How would we actually do this? Well, let's say it this way. If you are trusting in a wife, in a husband, if that's where your confidence comes from in life, if you're putting your hope and your confidence in this life, in your political affiliation, that the world would be better if you're placing your hope in your children, that somehow they make you your life, that they're your identity, your family, a job, or money, or success, anything or anyone else. That's what he's calling us away from. Don't place your hope in something that can go away, that's something that can change. If you do, you'll be drastically disappointed in this life. Those idols can never hold the weight of that hope. They will be crushed underneath such weight, and so will you. Not only will you be disappointed with life, but more importantly, your hope will be misplaced. The psalmist is calling us away by stating this reality, that there's no salvation there. There's no salvation in people. There's no salvation in things. When a person dies, their plans go away. Don't trust men. There's no help. There's no hope. There's no deliverance. Tim Keller talks about spouses being functional saviors, where we place all of our hope in our mate. And then one day, quite potentially, one of us will be looking at the other in a casket. And then what then? What then? What then of your hope? If your hope is in a person, what then of your hope and your trust if that's taken away? Those functional saviors, those functional centers can't deliver. They are like the idols of Baal. And try as they might, those prophets could not get those false gods to do anything. You see, their depth, the depth of their belief, the depth of their desire and their hope didn't matter. Rather, it's the objects of our hope, in our trust, in our faith that matters. So can we say with the psalmist, Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the Lord our God. Who do you trust? Truly, you know the right answer, but by your life, who are you trusting in for today? Who are you trusting in for tomorrow? Verses 5 through 10, the writer goes on to make the not-so-difficult case for praising God, for seeing him alone as the one who truly deserves worship. So why do we praise him? We're going to list four reasons. Now, there's ways you could probably show more reasons. We're just going to group them into four. And the first one is seen in verse 5. He is our hope and our help. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. If you are aware of anyone in your life, you know that, if you're old enough, I should say, you know that there's a ton of suffering. I'm a pastor at a church a few hours away, and there's a ton of suffering in our church, as there are in every church, right? And some of you are experiencing suffering maybe even now. There's hurting all over the world, right? Some of our hurting looks much different than others, and yet it still hurts. Some of us are in need. We're in need of a good word today. You see, happiness and joy and blessing seems far away. That might be true for you today. I want you to hear the words again of that first part of verse 5. Blessed is he. The other translation would be happy. That's not as much of a biblical word we don't often use, but blessed. It's mentioned some 26 times in the book of Psalms. This verse is telling us two things. Blessed is man whose help is in the Lord, whose hope is in the God of Jacob. Let's start with hope first. Hope is an expectation. Right? In the Bible, it is the idea of it's as good as done. It's not wishful thinking. It's not we hope it gets warmer. No, it is I'm hoping it's something that I can have confidence in because God has said it is so. It's a faith. It's a trust. It's an anticipation. This hope in God is the opposite of verses 3 and 4, right? This place that we're putting hope in God is in the opposite of the Son of Man that he warns us against. So what is the Christian's hope? The Christian's hope, obviously, and most certainly, is in the Lord. It's in redemption. It's in forgiveness. It's in heaven. We could keep going on and on. You see, many times we talk about our problems and about our grief. We talk about people who have died. We talk about people who are terminally ill. We talk about the oppression in the world. And we often talk about the hope of heaven. And rightly, we should. This is our hope for our future. That we can have a hope in this life. We can have a certainty that one day we'll get better. That one day, Jesus will make all things right. We can know that. The Bible is clear about that. You can know that today. That when the psalm writer is calling us to put our hope in the Lord, he is saying, there is one who's worthy of your hope. You can place your confidence there, securely in the one who will and has done for you what you need most. This hope affects our future, but it also affects our daily life. We can know that one day all will be made right. However, have you ever thought, I know that hope is real, but it feels awfully distant, right? Heaven is a great hope, and I love that one day I'm going to get to go to heaven, but man, that seems far away right now. Now, it might not be far away, but it feels far away. And is the point then, that's the goal, and we just got to grin and bear it now? We just have to survive this life? And the hope is on the other side? Is that all that there is? Is it just this distant hope that we can know it's going to get better someday? Or is there something more? And I love that there is something more. The psalm writer also tells us, and he begins with this, blessed is he whose help is in the Lord, his God. Help means aid. What we can know is that God's not left us alone. And God's not left us here to try to survive and get through this world all by ourselves. We have some people who think that Christianity and Jesus are merely a crutch for weak people. Well, yeah, it is a crutch for weak people. And you're weak, and I'm weak. And those who are the weakest lean the hardest on God, says J.I. Packard. It is a crutch, and you need a crutch. We live in a culture that thinks that they don't need anything. Yes, you do. You can't be your own savior. You can't be your own hope giver. You can't give help to the helpless. You are helpless apart from Jesus, and you need it, and I need it. This isn't angry talk. This is, listen, there's help for you. There's hope for you. This is handing out a gift. And why would we ever say no to such a gift? Why would we ever look at it and say, no, I can do it myself? It makes no sense. God's calling us to believe and to live and to praise Him, but we can't do it alone. We need a helper. And the psalm writer is communicating to us, reminding us that there is help. He has come. There is one who came to do for us what we could never do on our own, so that in Him we could do what we've been called to do. God came to be our hope and our help. Why do we praise Him? Because He is our hope and our help. Secondly, verse 6 says this, talking about the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Second reason we place our hope here, that we can praise Him, is because He is the Creator. Or we could say the faithful Creator. And this is not something we just skim over and say, I already know that part. I already know that He's the Creator. I know, I've read the book. But actually, this is speaking to us about God's eternality. That He's always been. He's the Creator. It's talking about His authority, that He's in charge of this world. It's talking about His sovereignty, that He has a plan. It's talking about His supremacy, that He actually rules. It's talking about His faithfulness and His power. Why do we praise Him? We praise this one who is the Creator, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. It reminds us of who God is, that He's worthy of our praise. It also affects and reminds us that we're not God. Right? Maybe you need a reminder for that. Maybe you don't. That job's taken. He's already on the throne. He's already ruling and reigning. Sometimes it's good for us to be put in our place once again. Now, sometimes we think we're the God of our little universe. Maybe reading even this simple verse in verse 4. Reminds us again that God is the Creator, God's in charge, God orchestrates the things of this world, not you. Maybe we need to hear again like Job heard again in verse 38, chapter 38, when he says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, if you understand, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, who stretched out the line upon it?" And on he goes. Maybe sometimes we need to be called back to a simple reminder that God is God. That God is the Creator, and we can praise Him for that. He is a faithful Creator, and therefore worthy of our praise. Thirdly, verses 7 through 9, we're going to take three verses here, and we're going to summarize this into just saying that He is the just protector or defender or provider. There's lots of things in these two verses. We could section them all out, but we're just going to group them. And just say that this is who God is. This is why you can praise Him, is because He is a just protector or provider or defender. And listen as I read these verses again and see if you find yourself in this list anywhere. See if you can identify with any of these groupings of people. If so, you can know that God is certainly concerned for you. Verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Maybe you've found yourself there this morning. Maybe you've experienced oppression. The Bible talks a lot about oppression, doesn't it? We can know that one day justice will come. And the one who is just, the judge, will one day rule. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And one day justice is coming. And Sally Lloyd-Jones says, the true things now will come untrue. Right? We look forward to that day. He gives food to the hungry. We see that all through the scriptures. He gives freedom or sets the prisoner free. He opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus did this both spiritually and certainly physically. Lifts up those who are bowed down. Watches over the sojourner or the traveler, the stranger. He cares for the widow and the fatherless. The scriptures are littered with that truth. Judgment is coming. The way the wicked He brings to ruin. God will one day bring judgment. Note the ones He helps. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, the bowed down, the righteous, the sojourner, the widow, the fatherless. And then note the help that God supplies. Justice, food, freedom, sight, raising them up, love, watching over, upholding. The very thing they need, He provides. That's not rhetorical. Think what your needs are. God provides those things. But the provider of the need is also the determiner of the need, isn't He? So what your needs are today, God provides those things. He is the just protector, provider, and the defender for you, for His people. He has made that abundantly clear through His word. Fourthly, in verse 10, we read this, "The Lord will reign forever. Our God, O Zion, to all generations." The fourth reason we see to praise God is that He is King. He is the reigning King. He is the forever reigning King. He is the God who reigns eternally. It's confirmed as we read Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. It says this, "There shall be no more night. They need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord gives light to them." And then this, "And they shall reign forever and ever." God is going to come and He will rule and reign. The writer is helping us see that God is King over all. Over all generations. You know, one day, if the Lord remains, we will all die. Right? And there'll be another generation that comes behind us. And guess what we can know? God will be the God of that generation too. Sometimes as people age and they look back on life and they think about friends and they think about family and they want to make sure everyone's going to be okay when they're gone. Well, here's what you can know. They're going to be okay. Why? Because God is still God. We have a forever reigning King that will reign long after you are gone. Take the weight off. Relax. Rest. There's a God who rules and reigns. There's a God who sits enthroned above, who knows all, sees all. The pressure isn't on you. The pressure isn't on you. Relax. Do what God's called you to do, but let God be God. Praise Him that He's the King. You're not the King, and you don't have to be. Some of us want to take on the weight of the world. We've never been called to take on the weight of the world. There's one who already did that. Rest. Rest in His work on your behalf. This verse gives us great comfort. Great comfort that God will be God, both in this generation and the generations to come. The psalmist ends as he began with a hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. If praise is both about expressing and about enjoyment, then maybe a question for us to ask, or a statement for us to ask ourselves, that if we are praising what we enjoy, what are we currently enjoying? What are we enjoying most? And that which we enjoy most receives our deepest praise. So today, where's your hope? Where's your trust? Where's your confidence? God has offered to be all those things for you in a greater way than anything else ever could be. Why would we look anywhere else? Certainly because of the sinfulness of our own heart, the rebellion that we all experience. You have helped today in this life. Jesus has promised to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is here. He is for you. He is unchanging. He is the protector. He's the provider. He's the King. He's the God of Jacob, which is in stark contrast to the Son of Man in verses 3 and 4. The Son of Man who, when He dies, everything falls apart. Contrast to the God of Jacob who rules and reigns forever for all generations. Why would we ever place our hope in anyone else? We can know that this psalm, this admonition, this imperative to praise, this calling to praise is pointing us forward to something else and to someone else. One pastor, Crawford Loftus, says that we read the Old Testament in the shadow of the cross. And therefore, everything in the Old Testament is colored by the cross. So when we read Psalms, even like Psalm 146, we see how it points us to Jesus. One commentator, Brooks, says this: the psalm is very applicable to Christ, by whom God made the world, who caused the blind to receive their sight and the lame to walk. He subverts all the counsels of hell and earth that act against his church and will exercise full judgment at his coming. Psalm chapter 146 is calling us to praise God, yes. But you and I see it as praise Jesus. For Jesus is our hope. The New Testament confirms that. Paul confirms that, where he calls Christ our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, your hope. On and on he goes. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. But Christ is risen, and therefore we do have hope. He is our help. Right? The Lord is our helper. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. He is the creator. We know the Trinitarian God was involved in creation. Jesus was there. He is the faithful creator. He is the just protector and the provider. Jesus will one day rule and reign and set all things right. He gives freedom to the prisoners. And guess what? He gives freedom to you too. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 49, Luke writes in chapter 4, verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the broken, listen, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. This deliverance, this freedom from slavery of which he speaks, is the freedom from our sin, from our slavery. Romans 6 confirms this, that we're no longer enslaved to our sin. That in Christ, we've been set free. He's also the one who opens the eyes of the blind. And he did it for you too. You didn't come to Jesus on your own. You came because your eyes have been opened. Book of Acts chapter 9 confirms that he opened their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. He opened your eyes. He set the captives free. He has redeemed us. He has set us free from sin that has so long blinded and enslaved us. And finally, this Jesus is the reigning King. He is the King who will rule and reign forever. This is our God. This is obviously and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So friends, the invitation this morning is to hear of who our God is, of what he has done, of how we can see that done for us, why it matters. In response, may we praise the one who did do for us what no one else would have done for us or ever could do for us. This long-awaited King, the promised one, friends, he came to live the holy life that you couldn't live, to die the death that you deserve to die. And thereby, through his work, he set the captives free. He opened the eyes of the blind in order for them to respond in repentance and faith. So in praise, we express and we enjoy him, not just now, but forever. He's given us a hope. Yes, that hope is both now and future. But he's given us help for today. He's given you help for today. You are not alone. You are not alone. He is here. He has come, and he's coming again. In the meantime, he has given to us his Spirit, who lives and abides in all who believe. We have a reason to praise. Hear these words again. Blessed, happy is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing hope to us. And the name of that hope is Jesus. And this morning, may we learn, may we agree again to center, direct, give all praise to this one. To not only express our praise, but to truly enjoy Him. For enjoyment is the consummation. May we understand this more fully today by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, we're gathered here and we are so thankful for the words of Psalm 146 that tell us that You're our help, tell us that You're our hope, that point us ultimately to this greater fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that He is the only way that we could ever actually have access to You, that we could ever be united to You. God, as we understand what the Bible has to say about a church and a church family, God, the only way that we could ever be united as the people of God is if Christ did this work in uniting us to You. And so, God, as we take these elements, help us not to take them lightly. Help us to consider our lives, to examine our hearts, to do our business with You, God, to own our need for You, our desperate need for You. God, would You forgive us? Would You forgive us of the ways in which we're living selfishly? We're living with ourselves on the throne. God, would You help us to have the willingness to submit to You, to give up control, and instead give it to You? Let You lead. Let You be the one who calls the shots. And God, we thank You, as my brother just said, that we are not left to do this alone. This is not some sort of a who can perform the best. God, You've poured out Your Spirit upon those who've come to You. And so help us. Help us to be submitted. Help us to be dependent. God, we thank You for all You've done, and we thank You for this greatest gift in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. For our benediction today, we will read the first couple and last verses of Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.